Now, you may be glad to know we're only actually going to look down to verse 32, but I thought it would be really good to hear the rest of that passage read as well. Let's just pray together as we come back into God's word. Heavenly Father, you know us inside out. You hear all the internal conversations going on in our heads as we hear your word, Lord. You hear all our complaints and our excuses. Lord, you know each of us completely. Father, would you help us just to be quiet and listen? And would you, by the power of your Spirit, change our minds and change our hearts, we pray? Would you please, Father, in your mercy, do business with us as we look at your word, that we would be changed and we would be equipped to be disciples who make disciples. And Lord, we pray it for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. You would have thought, wouldn't you, that the good news, clue in the title, would be welcomed with open arms, with a fanfare, special presentation in the town hall. Jesus' good news of salvation, forgiveness, eternal life. I mean, it's extraordinary. And just think about Jesus himself for a moment, who the gospel is all about. By any standards, Jesus is a good man. Truthful, compassionate. He treats everyone the same, with the same deep concern for their well-being. And he actually does something about their situation. For his own countrymen, the Israelites, for foreigners, for men, women, boys, girls, the poor, the rich. And like his father, he loves us. Chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And healing every disease and illness. What's not to like about Jesus? And then he sends the 12, verse 28, and us to be like him and go and do likewise. Remember what he said, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received forgiveness for your sins, freely give. What's not to like about Jesus and the gospel mission? Surely this message and mission would be very popular. We, the messengers with such good news, will be welcomed with open arms wherever we go. Come, come, we want to hear this good news from God. You know, we used to do a spot in our old church in Dagenham where people could share times in the week when they'd had a gospel conversation with people. And often Simon would say that he could feel people's palpable discomfort and embarrassment at that point in the service. Now, for some, that would just be speaking out in church. That would be the issue. But to be honest, the majority of us just hadn't had that type of conversation. Why is that? Well, judging by Jesus' teaching that we've just heard, it's mostly because of fear. We're afraid to tell Jesus, to tell people about Jesus and his kingdom. We're afraid that we won't know what to say, even if we got the opportunity. We're afraid of how people are going to react. We're afraid of what people will say behind our backs or even to our faces. These days, we may be afraid of even losing our jobs or being arrested. There was a Nigerian pastor recently arrested in London for sharing the gospel in public. And we just find ourselves ashamed. Ashamed of the gospel. And sadly, I suspect the bottom line is so often we just don't love Jesus enough to obey his command. And we just don't love others enough to obey his command. We love ourselves and our comfort and our reputation above all else. The other day, I was taking Beatrice, my 10-year-old, to a swimming party. Now, she's had to go through starting a new school, making new friends, and she's in a joint year five, year six class. Well, on the way there, it was all chat, chat, chat in the car about this person, that person. Would I be there to pick her up? Can she have some money for tuck? What we're going to do after the party? And we walked through the car park. I think she even held my hand. But as we walked into that foyer, three of her very cool Year 6 friends appeared and poof, it was as if I didn't exist. I may as well have not been there. Not a backward glance, not a bye mum, love you. Certainly not a kiss. She was gone. There was going to be no public displays of affection that day for her ageing mother. Thank you very much. And do you know what? It made me realise, once I'd got over my slightly... That is what I do to Jesus pretty much on a daily basis. I love him to bits when I'm here singing his praises, or at church, or when I'm with other Christians, or when I'm at home reading my Bible. But how much am I willing to show that I love him in public with my non-Christian friends and family? I behave just like my embarrassed 10-year-old. Gospel sounds wonderful, doesn't it? When we're here singing those beautiful songs. But somehow it sounds so unconvincing and weak when we try and explain it to others. I don't know if you've had that experience. Have you had that experience? So I think to protect ourselves, to protect our own self-interest, to save face, we either don't give it a go at all, or we give up really easily. But Jesus knows us inside out. And he doesn't leave us to wallow in guilt or self-pity and anxiety about this. No, he gives us the means to overcome our fears and to be faithful to him. And I don't know if you picked up from the reading, but actually to be acknowledged by him to his Father. He doesn't do that sort of look that we do with our kids. You know that look? Which I'm pretty sure is the expression that was on my face when B scuttled off. No, he's not looking, actually, to condemn us. He's looking to help us. So what he does is he teaches us what to expect. Chapter 10, verse 16 to 23. And actually, it is a bit of a shocker. Verse 16, I am sending you out. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. What sort of shepherd would do that? Just picture that for a moment. A sheep amongst wolves. It is not a pretty sight. It's certainly not one for the Usborne Children's Illustrated Bible. But it's worth noting that this was the first time that Jesus has sent his followers out. Remember, we thought about that earlier. And at this point, it was limited to Israel. So this training exercise for the 12, the first followers... was very specific. But Matthew 28, it becomes the ongoing pattern for the church's ongoing mission to the whole world until Jesus returns. So he says, be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, and he goes on, verse 21, brother will betray brother to death, a father his father. Can you imagine a father betraying his child who has become a Christian for not bowing down before idols? A father betraying his own child to death. And then he says, children will rebel against their parents and will have them put to death on account of Jesus. 22, you will be hated by everyone because of me. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. It's a bit of a shock, isn't it? Expect to suffer because of Jesus and the gospel. He tells his followers, expect to be mauled, flogged, arrested and betrayed by the closest members of your family and hated by everyone. What happens is the opposite of what we would hope for. But you see, first, we just need to see this is nothing new. It has always been like this in the history of mankind. All the way, in fact, you could say right from Abel, right at the beginning of Genesis, who was hated and murdered by his brother Cain for doing what was right by God. And then from Abel all the way down the ages, right up to Jesus, right up to now, right up to when his kingdom comes, anyone who has identified with the true and living God and wants to honour him in word and deed, they've all been treated badly
by the world. That's just history. But why is that? Well, there are two little phrases in chapter 10, verse 18. On my account, says Jesus, you will be brought before governors. Verse 10 to 2, you will be hated by everyone because of me. The explanation is simple. The Bible teaches us that the whole world order is in rebellion against God and his Son. Ever since Adam and Eve were deceived by Satan into thinking that God is not perfectly good, into thinking that they could be God themselves and decide what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad, how they should rule their lives, how they should use the creation. Ever since then, every one of us has gone our own way and has looked to our own interests. We have become self-serving creatures rather than creatures who acknowledge that we were made by God to serve his glory. Now, for a time, people will bump along okay. If they can work their lives, you know, manipulate other people to serve their best interests, to satisfy their desires. Isn't that what most people spend their whole lives doing? Just making life a little bit easier for themselves? A bit of heaven on earth if they can. But you see, any mention of God and his Son, it just reminds people that they are not God. He is. Their rebellion has not been a success. They have not got rid of God. They can't. He's God. So any mention of God and his Son reminds them that they've rebelled against him, and the truth that they have suppressed about him comes up to the surface when they hear the gospel. People hate the demands of the gospel. The idea of giving up their independence, of stopping living their lives without him, ignoring him, living how they please. People hate the idea of changing their ways to do his will rather than their own. People hate not being the centre of their own life, living completely and utterly for God who made us. People don't like that. And people hate that in the end, we cannot escape him demonstrating his superior power and authority and wisdom by calling everyone to account for the way that they've lived their lives in his creation. They hate it when they are told that he will judge every single human being by his Son on that day of judgment, and that he will give rebels what they deserve. People hate that. Now, obviously, people who do hear the gospel and who do change by the grace of God, anyone who does accept God's pardon, which is freely offered, anyone who lives faithfully now under God's loving rule, anyone who urges others to do the same while there's still time before Jesus returns, anyone who does that is going to be hated. If you like, they're going to shoot the messenger. Shut up about God and his Son. If you don't shut up, we will shut you up. That is what chapter 10 is showing us. In this fallen world, loyalty to Jesus Christ and his ways is going to bring us into direct conflict with the world. Whether that's family traditions, our national culture, our previous church culture, whatever it is, loyalty to Jesus Christ and his words will bring us into direct conflict with those who demand our loyalty to them and their ways. So as we take the good news of Jesus' kingdom and his offer of free pardon, most people do not want to hear it. Well, if to identify with Jesus Christ and to tell others of his kingdom brings us pain and brings us suffering, especially us softies in the Western world, logic just tells us to keep quiet about it. If telling other people brings me suffering, what do? Just keep a low profile. Logic tells me to hide. But do you see, Jesus is saying that his followers don't have that option. Because having surrendered to him, having stopped our rebellion, having pledged ourselves to him as our king and our loving ruler, what matters most to him should now matter most to us. Do you know, when we pray that prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You cannot pray that prayer with integrity and keep quiet or keep a low profile. Because how can his name be honoured? How can his kingdom come? How can his will be done for the gospel to go out to all nations if we keep quiet? We are honour bound to tell others about Jesus and the good news of his kingdom. So I think what Jesus is saying is get your expectations straight. Expect conflict. Expect to suffer because of Jesus and the gospel. But if all we can expect is suffering, how on earth is this gospel mission ever going to happen? Well, Jesus meets our self-centred logic with his own kingdom logic. And here are some reasons to keep going unafraid of the opposition. First of all, forewarned is forearmed. Verse 16. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard. Now you may have heard about the advertisement, allegedly, it's been called into question like everything, that was put in the paper by Ernest Shackleton. I think it might pop up on the screen. Recruiting for his exploration to the Antarctic. It's been dismissed as a myth, but actually it still works to illustrate the point. If Shackleton didn't warn his men what they faced, a hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful, honour and recognition in case of success. If anyone signed up for that exploration that didn't know what they were letting themselves in for, they would be understandably upset when things got really tough. They would be rightly surprised and go, whoa, 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 you did not tell us about this. They would be outraged, they would be bewildered. So what Jesus is doing here in chapter 10 is actually the honourable thing, it's the honest thing. Anyone who sets out to follow Jesus will suffer the things that have been described here. So before setting out to follow Jesus, make sure that you've read it, taken it to heart and accepted it. It's not even in the small print, is it? And Jesus' advert is better than Shackleton's in an even greater way, because in Shackleton's advert, there wasn't even a certainty of success. But in Jesus' advert, glory is guaranteed by Jesus. And that glory far outweighs anything that we have to suffer now. Blessed are you when people insult you and say evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. So knowing what is coming enables us to be wise. Verse 16, shrewd as snakes, innocent as doves. I think this is to prevent us from being sort of unnecessarily provocative. I do wonder sometimes with our public preachers who seem to sort of deliberately provoke the world, like a sheep going up to a wolf and sort of going, bah, in their face. You know, it's dangerous being a sheep amongst wolves, but you don't want to provoke the wolf unnecessarily and then complain when you get mauled. I think it also shows us to be wise in not overreacting when a wolf barks or bites. You know, we shouldn't act surprised or outraged. Franklin Graham actually shouldn't be surprised that his venues have been cancelled. That's what we're to expect. So firstly, forewarned is forearmed. And then secondly, Jesus says, expect special help. You know, most of us feel intimidated when we're put on the spot. We feel nervous, we feel shy, our mouths go dry, our minds go blank. I don't know if you've ever had that experience when you have to say something to someone and you just get tongue-tied. But this gets even more intense when you're brought up in front of people in authority. If you've ever had the experience of a job interview and you say, or you meet someone famous and just like, got nothing to say. If we say anything, it comes out backwards. We feel nervous, don't we, in front of authority. But Jesus says this, verse 8, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That's a massive promise. But I think we don't even get to the point where we try it out. Well, do you know what? We might go, yeah, really? Well, back in the Old Testament, the Lord made a donkey speak, did he not? If you read your Old Testament, to shame the prophet who was sitting on the donkey's back. If he can make a donkey speak, he can make you and me speak. And I think that has been the experience of those people going out in Dagenham, door knocking. And when we've done door knocking, you go out terrified, going, what am I going to say? What if they ask me a really hard question? And you knock on the door, and are even more terrified when they open the door. You've just been praying they're out, and they're in. But actually, people's experience is that you are able to speak. The Lord gives you the words to say. It's a wonderful promise for us to claim. Thirdly, overcome fear with fear. Verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And then verse 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So Jesus does not say, don't be afraid. We can't help being afraid. You know, I'm terribly needle phobic. I can't even look at a needle. My friend's a GP. She gave me a syringe to inject my Christmas cake with brandy. I couldn't even do that. Just, can't bear needles. But a few years back, I had acute anemia. And they said that I was a sort of few blood cells off heart failure. And I had to let my fear of death override my fear of needles. And then they gave me this extraordinary iron infusion. It was like Marmite in a tube, sort of straight into the veins, or Guinness. It's great. But the greater fear overcame the lesser fear. And the greater fear for the followers of Jesus is to let our Father in heaven down, to dishonour him. Hallowed be your name. Your name be honoured, Father. Our greatest fear should become dishonouring God, or worse, to be proved by our silence that in fact, when it comes to it, we value ourselves, our safety, our reputation, our job, our comfort more than we value God himself and what matters to him. But listen to Jesus' warning in verse 38. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. You see, shocking as it is, our silence may be evidence that we have not surrendered ourselves and our lives to Jesus. And that actually means that we are still under his judgment. The antidote to our fear of people is a right fear of God. We need to overcome our lesser fear by a greater fear. You know, you may receive prayer updates from people like Open Doors or the Barnabas Trust, and they tell of the appalling stories of our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted as we sit here, as they stand up for our Lord. They are facing terrifying opposition, even death, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. And I'm afraid someone might be a bit rude to me or not want to be my friend anymore. I need to get some right fear. Apologies if you've heard this before, but I'd like to read to you a famous extract from a book called The Killing Fields. And I think it just makes the point. During the revolution in Cambodia, there was a systematic wiping out of Christians. And this is one of the stories of one of the families. Han's entire family was rounded up that afternoon. They were called the old dandruff. They were called bad blood, enemies of the glorious revolution. CIA agents. They were Christians. The family spent a sleepless night comforting one another and praying for each other as they lay bound together in the dewy grass beneath the trees. Next morning, the teenage soldiers returned and led them from their Gethsemane to their place of execution, to the nearby killing fields. The place was grim indeed and bore many gruesome sights of a place of execution. The sickly smell of death hung in the air. Curious villagers foraging in the scrub nearby lingered, watching the familiar routine. The family were ordered to dig a large grave for themselves. Then, consenting to Hain's request for a moment to prepare themselves for death, mother, father and children, hands linked, they knelt together around the gaping pit. With loud cries to God, Han began exhorting both the Khmer Rouge and all those looking on from afar to repent and believe the gospel. Then, in panic, one of Han's young son leapt to his feet, bolted into the surrounding bush and disappeared. Han jumped up and, with amazing coolness and authority, prevailed upon the Khmer Rouge not to pursue the lad, but to allow him to call the boy back. With lots of onlookers peering around trees, the Khmer Rouge and the stunned family still kneeling at the graveside looked around as Han began calling his son, pleading with him to return and die together with his family. "What comparison, my son," he called out, "stealing a few more days of life in the wilderness, a fugitive, wretched and alone, to joining your family here, momentarily around this grave, but sooner around the throne of God, free forever in paradise." After a few tense minutes, the bushes parted, and the lad, weeping, walked slowly back to his place with the kneeling family. "Now we are ready to go," Han told the Khmer Rouge. By this time, there was not a soldier standing with him who had the heart to raise his hoe to deliver the death blow on the necks of the noble heads. Ultimately, this had to be done by the Khmer Rouge commune chief, who had not witnessed these things. But few of those watching doubted. And as these Christians' bodies fell silently into the pit, which the victims themselves had prepared, their souls saw heaven to a place prepared by their Lord. It just makes me weep with shame at my own cowardice, but actually rejoice in their courage and their faith. And that's happening on a daily basis. Fourth, we're free to move on for the sake of mission. There are plenty of places and plenty of people who need to hear the gospel. We thought about this earlier, didn't we? Verse 23. "When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." So Jesus is saying to his first disciples and to us that we're not on a suicide mission. We do not invite death. No, Jesus sends us out to tell the good news of the kingdom for people to turn back to him and be saved. Compassion drives his rescue mission. He wants people to be saved by hearing the gospel from us. So if there is trouble here with these men, then you're free to flee and move then to other people for them to hear it. But it's not run and hide. It's run and tell. That's the difference. Do you remember in Acts chapter 8, there was a great persecution in Jerusalem, and we're told on that day a great persecution broke out against the church and all except the apostles were scattered. They fled throughout Judea and Samaria, and those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Do you get it? Fleeing, but continuing to tell others. Fifth, can we demand any better treatment than Jesus himself? Verse 24-25, the student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for students to be like their masters and for servants to be like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, the devil, if Jesus has been called the devil, how much more the members of his household? And I think part of the problem is we've got this acute sense of what we're entitled to. You know, it's the outcome of human rights, isn't it? We feel that we're entitled to be treated with respect. Do you know, even if we were arrested and put in prison, we'd expect there to be a bed, a clean cell, food every day, a level of hygiene, visiting rights. We have a high view of entitlement. And if we get dreadfully treated or unfairly by people for just being a Christian, just for telling the gospel, we react and we get incensed, we get angry and complain. We're even tempted to complain to God, you know, to Jesus, how could you let this happen to me? There's me going out to share the gospel and this happens to me and my family. And we just need to pause and see how he was treated. The Son of God, the one whom God says, you are my Son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. The eternal Son of God, King of kings, Lord of lords. No one has a higher position and privilege than Jesus. Yet he was plotted against, rejected, deserted, betrayed, falsely accused, executed, hung naked in shame on the cross. Unless we've lost the plot and we put ourselves above him in God's affections or above him in status, we cannot expect better treatment than Jesus. Sixth, all will and must be revealed, verse 26. Do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. Now, there have been lots of conspiracy theories flying around about the coronavirus, haven't there? And the loo rolls have flown off the shelves. I hope nobody's been tempted to nick the loo roll. We will be checking over them. But you know what? Some conspiracy theories are founded. If you do read the Barnabas magazine, you will see that the authorities in some countries do plot to overthrow Christians and the church. There has definitely been a plot to overthrow the gospel and the word of God in our schools, in our universities, in our places of work and in our society. It has happened. What we need to remember is that God knows all about it. He's completely aware of it. He sees it all. Nothing escapes his attention and nothing thwarts his will. No one gets away with that sort of evil. Things that are done behind closed doors, things that are done and decided in a hidden way, are not hidden to him. And he will bring all that are involved to account. And he will vindicate every faithful servant, no matter how badly they were treated. Jesus promises the books will be opened and justice will be done. But it cuts two ways. Verse 27, but what I tell you in the dark, tell in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. God himself has revealed to us the secrets of the kingdom, and what he wants us to do is to make those widely known. So when we're afraid, we're tempted not to tell others what God has revealed in the Bible. But we've got an obligation because God has revealed it to us so that we can tell others. When we hear the Bible being taught like this, it isn't just for us. It is so that we can go and tell others. If we go back to our two soldiers from 1917, they were obligated, if that's a word, to deliver their message. Or if you think of like a postman, the law says that the post office is bound to deliver that letter by law. A message has been given to them for someone and they have to deliver it. In fact, there's a criminal charge, I believe, for tearing up letters or burning them or throwing them away. Well, we've got that same obligation to deliver the message of our King. Finally, these are beautiful words. Seventh, verses 29 to 31. Our Father cares for us in every detail. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care? And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. The Father knows every creature he's made. He knows everything that happens to them. He loves his creation, every detail of every child. He knows everything about you. Your circumstances, what you're going through, the challenges you face, your fear, what's happening to you, the persecution you might be putting up with, the insults, you name it. Everything that is going on in your life and the good stuff, he knows it all. And he has it in his hands so that we can trust him, knowing that he cares for us. Trust in your Father who has every detail of your life in his hands. We can trust ourselves to him as we go out. This is how Jesus keeps his followers, taking the gospel into the world until he returns. Nothing can take away your salvation if you belong to Christ. Nobody can touch your soul. That is safely in God's hands. Whatever they do to your body, whatever they do to your reputation, whatever they do to your emotions, you are safe with the Lord. And we need to hear it, don't we? We need to hear that this is what we should expect. Can I suggest that we do, maybe in your own time, read chapter 10 again and pray that the Lord will settle those truths into your hearts. Ask the Lord to renew your mind so that you are thinking like this. Ask the Lord to give you a right fear of him that overrides your fear of man. Ask him to give you that deep reassurance that you are loved for eternity and that he sees it all, that he's by your side, and then keep going to the end. Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Can you imagine that? Father, here's Carol. She remained faithful to me and talked about me right to the end. Father, welcome her into your kingdom. Father, here's Esther. She remained a faithful disciple maker right to the end. Welcome her into your kingdom. Can you hear your name? Can you hear Jesus by name acknowledging you and your work in the harvest field? And then welcoming you home into his kingdom for eternity. Let's just spend some time in quiet. Maybe you'd like to write some things down on your head, heart, hands that you know you just need to pray in for yourself. And in the quiet, please turn those thoughts into prayers, and then I'll close in prayer in a few minutes.